most profound and reflective. It is therefore fitting that Jesus frequently quoted from this book. In fact, some say, according to the quotations, that it was his favorite book. This book, in its historic context, is dominated by Moses. In this book, he's portrayed as a dying man speaking to dying people, reminding them of who they are, of what God has done, and what God has called them to do. Moses was indeed the epitome of a prophet, a man who spoke for God. 110 times we read that God spoke to Moses. There is no one else in Scripture that's a close second to that. The Bible says that Moses had a uniquely intimate relationship with God. In Deuteronomy 34:10, it says, "And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." Moses is called the servant of the Lord more than anyone else in Scripture. Moses is the first person in Scripture called the man of God. Moses, of course, was the giver of the law and the author of the Bible's first five books. But Moses, the great prophet, a man who was almost larger than life to the people of Israel, spoke of a greater prophet that would come after him. And the key passage for this is Deuteronomy chapter 18. This is one of the key Old Testament texts where we find Christ in the Old Testament. Look with me, starting at verse 15. "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not again hear the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him." Now I want you to notice that verses 15 and verse 18 are almost identical. They are parallel. Sandwiched in between in verses 16 and 17 is an explanation of how God called Moses to be a prophet. Because when they were at Mount Sinai and God was speaking directly and audibly to the people, they couldn't take it. They said it sounded like thunder. And they were terrified of his voice. And so they said, God, would you please get a spokesman who is not so intimidating? And so that is the impetus for the call of Moses. Now look with me again at verses 15 and 18, and I want you to notice that these two verses communicate the same four truths. Number one, this coming prophet would be sent by God. Number two, this prophet would come from the Jewish people. Number three, this prophet would be like Moses. And number four, this prophet would speak God's word in a compelling way. It says in verse 15, "Unto him ye shall hearken." And in verse 18, "And he shall speak unto them all that I command him." And then we have this warning in verse 19, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." That is, they will be held accountable for their disobedience. In fact, obeying the words of this prophet would be a matter of life and death. The people of Israel who first heard these words could not have imagined that anyone could be a greater prophet than Moses, because he was a giant in their eyes. The man who stood up to Pharaoh, the man at whose hands the plagues came that delivered them, the man who was there to lead them through the Red Sea, the man who was always there, who was patient with them, who provided their every need through the miraculous power of God. And now this man is saying there's going to be a greater prophet than I. And that, of course, would not be fulfilled until about 1,500 years after this prophecy was first given. And, of course, his name was Jesus. We rarely think of Jesus as a prophet. We think of him usually only as a prophet when we speak of his three offices as prophet, priest, and king. When we think of him as a priest, it resonates with us. We have an entire book in our New Testament that speaks of him as our great high priest, the book of Hebrews. And as for his kingship, his sovereignty, we have passages sprinkled throughout the entirety of the Bible that speak of him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But the Bible also speaks of him as God's anointed prophet. In fact, we don't have to wonder if we're reading something into this text in Deuteronomy 18 as to whether or not it refers to our Lord, because the New Testament confirms on multiple occasions that this passage is speaking of Christ. I want to invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 3, please. In Acts chapter 3, we have Peter's second temple sermon. This is the second sermon that we have recorded in the New Testament era. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, I want you to look at this passage. He says there, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus, which was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive under the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you." And there Peter quotes directly from Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. Now turn with me ahead to Acts chapter 7. We're looking at another New Testament sermon. This is Stephen's sermon right before he was stoned to death. And in Acts chapter 7 and verse 37, Stephen makes this proclamation. "This is that Moses, which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he," he goes on to say in verse 38. So you see that at least on two occasions directly, the Scripture confirms that this is speaking of Christ. So tonight as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table, I want us to consider Jesus a greater prophet than Moses. I want us to consider how Jesus is indeed a greater prophet than Moses. And I want to bring that truth out to you in several different ways. Turn back with me, please, if you would, to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 18. I want you to notice that it says that this coming prophet would be like unto thee, that is like unto Moses. And so the first thing I would like you to note about how Christ is a greater prophet than Moses is that Jesus revealed that he was a greater prophet by his intimate communion with God. All true prophets knew God and spoke for God, but Moses had a unique and special relationship with God. At the end of this book of Deuteronomy, we have Moses' funeral. And there it is recorded, "There arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, who knew the Lord face to face." We find the same kind of identification made in Numbers chapter 12. Turn back with me just a little ways to Numbers chapter 12. This is the occasion of Moses marrying an Ethiopian woman and the resistance by his brother and sister. Look at verse 12, Numbers 12, verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. Now Moses was very meek above all men which were on the face of the earth. The explanation there is that this is why Moses didn't defend himself. Verse 4, and the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, "Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation." And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" God says here, normally when I speak to a true prophet, it comes through visions and through dreams. But with Moses, I speak to him face to face. The scene here in Numbers 12 is similar to the transfiguration when God speaks from heaven in defense of his beloved son. Moses indeed had an intimate relationship with God, but it could not be compared with the son's eternal relationship with his father. Jesus inherently possessed an intimate relationship with his father. He knew him from eternity past. Words that, when really seriously considered, are nonsense. But how do we convey the idea of going back as far as you can go back and beyond that? In Luke chapter 10 and verse 22, we hear the Lord say these words, "All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him." And here in this verse, in a very concise way, Jesus explains that the relationship that he had with his Father was unique and special. It was an intimate relationship. And in John chapter 1, in that great preface in which John begins his fourth gospel, we come to verse 18, and it says, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." You may say, "Well, I thought that Moses saw God. I thought that Moses had a relationship with God, and Moses spake for God." None of them had the real communion that Jesus had with his Father. It says here that he hath declared him, that he has explained him. He has expounded him. He has exegeted him. He has told us who the Father is in a way that we could not know otherwise. In contrast, we read of a very beleaguered prophet in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 20, when Moses is calling on God to help him. He doesn't want to go on leading the people unless the Lord goes with him. And this is where he cries out and says, "Show me now thy way, and then show me thy glory." And it says in verse 20, God says to him, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." So how do we interpret these other expressions? Well, Moses had a closer glimpse of God than anyone else that we know of in Scripture, of course, apart from our Savior. But he never saw the Father, God, in his full glory, because no man can see that and live. But Jesus Christ could, because he lived with him all of his days in eternity past. But Jesus not only inherently possessed an intimate relationship with his Father by nature of the Trinity, but Jesus cultivated an intimate relationship with God. This is contrary to the way we would think. This is counterintuitive. We would think, well, if he's part of the Godhead, why would he need to commune with his Father? There's already that close relationship there. But throughout the Gospels, we read things like this. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place. And the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. But so much the more there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Mark 1:35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Mark chapter 6, verses 46 and 47. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray when even was come. Jesus delighted to commune with his Father. Moses received special revelation from the Father on Mount Sinai, but Jesus lived perpetually in fellowship with his Heavenly Father. Jesus is the beloved Son, a greater prophet than Moses. And secondly, Jesus revealed that he was a greater prophet through the working of miracles. People often think that everywhere in Scripture and every time, everywhere in Bible times, miracles were taking place. That is not the case. The Bible records that most miracles occurred in three special periods. There was, first of all, during the time period of Moses and Joshua in the forming of a nation. And then during the time of Elijah and Elisha, the establishment of the prophets. And then thirdly, of Jesus and the apostles, the coming of Christ and the establishment of the church. Why are biblical miracles performed? Primarily to introduce new eras of revelation, to authenticate the messengers of revelation, and to instruct observers concerning spiritual truths. It is also true that we see the heart of the Father for people who are suffering and the compassion that Christ had for people like that. But those things are secondary to these primary biblical purposes. And make no mistake about it, Moses was a miracle worker. If you'll turn back with me to Exodus chapter 4, we will see the most conspicuous example of this. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is in thy hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And we know that Moses would go on to perform more miracles in Pharaoh's court. And then by the power of God, he would bring about the 10 plagues of judgment upon Israel. Other notable prophets worked miracles, including Elijah and Elisha. And Jesus demonstrated in his miracles that he is a greater prophet, because his miracles, the frequency and the power of them, completely supersedes all the prophets who came before him. Now, if you were to go through our four Gospels and you were to number the miracles that Christ specifically performed, you would come up with a total of 35 miracles. There were 24 miracles of healing or exorcism. There were 8 miracles over nature, like the calming of the Sea of Galilee. And there were 3 examples of Jesus raising the dead. You put those numbers together, you come to 35. But these undoubtedly are just a sample of the miracles that Jesus performed. Because we have many summary statements in the Gospels that say that all of the people in his particular region came to him and he healed them all. And it speaks of him healing people for an entire day. So how many people could he heal if one after another after another after another came to him from sunup to sundown? And the final verse in John's Gospels tells us that he performed many, many more miracles. In fact, it says in a hyperbolic statement that if the books that were recorded of it would fill the whole world, John has 7 miracles in his gospel. There were many, many more that Jesus performed. So I would submit to you that undoubtedly he performed hundreds and probably thousands of miracles during his 3 years of ministry. Now, I want to show you the connection between Jesus' miracles and his identity as the prophet in Deuteronomy 18. Turn with me now, please, to Luke chapter 7, please. Luke chapter 7. And look with me, please, at verse 11. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. And when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when Jesus saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said unto her, weep not. And he came, and touched the bier. And they that bare him stood still, and he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God has visited his people. And when they were referring to a great prophet, they're referring to the prophecy of Moses and Deuteronomy chapter 18. Now turn with me to John chapter 6, please. John chapter 6. And look with me now at verse 11. This is the feeding of the 5,000. John 6, verse 11. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to his disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. And the two on the road to Emmaus after our Lord's resurrection described Jesus as a prophet mighty in deeds and word before God and all the people. And when they spoke of deeds, they were speaking of his miracles. So Jesus' miracles authenticated his claim to be the Son of God and declared that he was a greater prophet than Moses. And thirdly, Jesus revealed that he was a greater prophet in that he was and is a mediator between God and man. Prophets were mediators between God and sinners. God made Moses a mediator, as I mentioned before, because the people were so fearful of hearing the voice of God. And we read several times in the life of Moses of him interceding for all of the people of God. One of those times was at that disastrous golden calf incident recorded in Exodus chapter 37. It says in verse 7, excuse me, and the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, excuse me, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. But notice what Moses does, verse 11. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth. Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thy own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seeds as the sand, stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of I will give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. Here we see Moses interceding. Look a little later in this chapter at verse 30. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, Ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, All this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now if thou wilt forgive their sins, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Here Moses is standing in the gap between God's wrath and the sinful people. And he says, Listen, if you need to vent your wrath, vent it on me. You can consign me to everlasting destruction if it will save these people. And there are other occasions where we read of Moses interceding for the people. In Moses' prophecy, in Deuteronomy 18, it says that this coming prophet would come from the midst of thee, thy brethren. This is saying not only would this prophet be human, but he would be Jewish. He would know both God and man. He would be the God-man who would serve as the ultimate mediator between God and man. The Bible says, For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5. And this mediator intercedes for his people. He is our sympathetic high priest who is touched with our weaknesses. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. And he is even now at the Father's right hand. Jesus is a greater prophet than Moses. And finally, well, not finally, there's one more. Jesus revealed that he was a greater prophet through his revelation of the Word of God. The first thing that comes to our minds when we think of a prophet is someone who speaks for God. And in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 18, it says, I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him. Jesus spoke like the ultimate prophet of God. He spoke with authority like a prophet. At the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, we read these words, The people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Jesus' sermon was unlike anything they had ever heard. It was authoritative. In Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus said, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And Jesus spoke predictively as a prophet. He predicted the fall of Peter. He predicted the betrayal of Judas. He predicted the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. And of course, he predicted that he would come back again in power and great glory and a multitude of other prophecies. And his prophecies were always accurate. In the book of Deuteronomy, both in chapters 13 and 18, Moses says that the requirement, whether or not you know if a man is a true prophet, is whether or not he is 100% accurate. If he's ever wrong, if what he predicts or what he says does not come to pass, then you know he is not a true prophet. Well, Jesus' words were always true. Jesus also spoke compassionately as a prophet. We read that the common people heard him gladly, and never a man spake like this man. We read of him as a prophet in Luke chapter 19. Would you turn with me there now, please? Luke chapter 19. I want you to look with me at verse 41. This is right after the triumphal entry, the final week of our Lord's life on earth. It says, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thy enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." This is a portrayal of Christ as a prophet. His weeping would have reminded the people of the weeping prophet Jeremiah, who warned the people of Jerusalem of the coming destruction at the hands of the Babylonians. And now Jesus was weeping because of the coming destruction at the hands of the Romans. But prophets not only weep, they warn. In verses 43 and 44, with his omniscient eyes, Jesus looks ahead some 40 years to the violent destruction of Jerusalem by the Roman general Titus. The Lord predicts with astounding accuracy the destruction of Jerusalem. The only remnant that we have of old Jerusalem is the Wailing Wall. And why did this disaster occur? Because they did not know the time of his visitation. When Christ came, they turned away from him as their prophet, priest, and king. And now they would face the consequences. But Jesus was different from all the prophets who came before him, because he didn't just speak the word of God, he was and is the word of God. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then in verse 14, we read, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And in the book of Hebrews, the opening words of this majestic book, we read these words, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Jesus is God's final word to man. And finally, Jesus revealed that he was a greater prophet than Moses by delivering his people from the slavery of sin. Moses was God's appointed deliverer. You know the story, how God called him on the backside of the desert, and he was a reluctant prophet. In Exodus 3:8, he says, "I am come to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians." The same term deliverer is used of Moses in Acts chapter 7 and verse 35. But Moses was a faulty deliverer. He brought the people out of Egypt, but he couldn't get Egypt out of the people. And of course, he was unable to lead them into the promised land because of his own sin. Moses, the meekest man on the face of the earth, lost his temper with the people and forfeited his right to lead them into the promised land. but a better than Moses has been given to us. Jesus came to save his people from their sins. In John chapter 1 and verse 17, we read that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth through Jesus Christ. Moses' message was essentially a message of condemnation, but Jesus' message was a message of redemption and deliverance. Jesus will bring about the ultimate deliverance in that he will save us from our sins. And the scriptures are clear that he will accomplish his mission. He will not only bring us out of the world, but he will write his law in our hearts and bring us into his heavenly kingdom. But how will he do this? How will he forgive our sin? Even this gospel truth has a connection to our Lord's prophetic ministry. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, we read this significant phrase of our Lord. It says, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. This is Luke's clue to the reader that this would be his final journey to Jerusalem. And the rest of the book of Luke, all the way to the end, all those chapters are about things that occurred on his way to Jerusalem where he would die. This speaks of him as our great and ultimate hero who faced with courage the unthinkable prospect of bearing the wrath of God for his people. Many of Israel's greatest prophets died within the city walls of Jerusalem, and often at the hands of religious leaders. Stephen said in his sermon right before he was executed, "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers." And those words struck them so sharply that they took up stones and killed the man who uttered them. You see, Jesus' death in Jerusalem pointed to the fact that he was the greater prophet. Moses was willing to die for his people. Remember when he stood in the gap and offered to take the wrath of God. But Moses could not ultimately do that because he was a sinner himself. He was not an appropriate sacrifice. He could not make atonement for the sins of the people. But a greater than Moses came, who died for his people, who shed his blood, and through his death, through his substitutionary death, we can find life and true deliverance from the bondage of iniquity. Jesus died not as a tragic figure, but as the triumphant Savior of his people. And what a joy it is tonight to gather at this table and remember what he has done for us. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for giving us such a great Savior who died in our place, who came and spoke the Word of God, who has delivered us from our sin, who is our mediator, who shows us the way that we can have communion with God, who has done mighty deeds authenticating his identity. Help us, Father, to worship and to love him more this evening. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.